Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. He has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Our text this morning is one verse out of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10, and I invite you to follow along in your Bibles or one that may be in the pew rack in front of you as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. Have you ever heard a sermon that you did not like? Now, Kenny Pitts, I'm not talking about the preacher. I'm talking about the content of the sermon presented by the speaker. It may have been a sermon you did not like because it convicted you of a truth of God that you knew was out of line in your life. And I think it's to assume that if you've attended church a significant amount of time, there has been some point in your attendance that you found a sermon you didn't like. I think we've all been there. And if you have not experienced that, you will. And perhaps this morning, as we spend time together in God's Word, you may hear a sermon topic that you do not like. And that topic is repentance. Reading scriptures teaches us that there are many sermons that are unpopular or disliked, given by various preachers at various times and in various locations. But the most disliked or unpopular sermon of all involves the topic of repentance. This is a concept as universally despised today as it was before the ink on the Old Testament scriptures dried. The prophets of the Old Testament preached repentance and they were stoned. John the Baptist preached repentance and he was beheaded. Jesus Christ preached repentance and he was crucified. His disciples preached repentance and they were stoned and martyred. Do you get the sense of a pattern here? Well, if you do, you're correct. There is. And this pattern began forming at the very beginning time. As humans living in a fallen state of grace, separated from God by our own choice, I might add, we have a severe reaction to repentance. Our pride often gets in the way of doing what we know to be right. We never like to be told we are wrong. But like it or not, we shall examine this most disliked and unpopular of subjects. It is a subject that we cannot afford to ignore. Now, just when I say it is a subject we cannot afford to ignore, just how important is this repentance? Well, consider the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament. He recorded that John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And Matthew also writes that after John was sent to prison, that Jesus began preaching, and his topic was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, as we read these scripture verses talking about repentance, or as we are taught them in Bible study and Sunday school, we may ask exactly what is repentance. Well, this is one of those subjects in the Bible upon which there is no cloudiness. It is very clear what the Bible means by repentance. The Greek word used in the Bible for repentance means to change the mind. Jesus commanded Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul, the greatest evangelist in the history of mankind, to preach to the Gentiles so they would repent. And this change of mind occurs because of godly sorrow, which we read about in our text. The change occurs, and it requires to hate the sin. The importance of repentance is to call men's minds to be patterned after God in order that their conduct may be in keeping with His. Because obviously, if we are not attuned to God's thoughts, then our conduct will cease to be godly. The prophet Isaiah knew the need for repentance for the lives of the wayward nation of Israel. He wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." When man's thoughts cease to resemble God's thoughts, then their conduct will cease to be godly. All prophetic or Old Testament preaching, all apostolic or New Testament preaching emphasizes the necessity of repentance. So we see that repentance is a changing of one's mind regarding one's conduct or actions. It's to have a godly sorrow, and we'll talk about that in a moment, to have a godly sorrow for the conduct in which we engaged. Now, after looking at the meaning of repentance, we may ask logically, what leads a person to repent? Well, first and foremost, in convincing a person to repent, he or she must realize God is good and we are not. Often we hear the question, why does bad things happen to good people? You've probably asked that question yourself. But I think the question should be asked, what makes us think we are good? The truth is, we are not good. Each and every one of us is headed for hell unless Jesus intervenes. There's no escaping that. Repentance is not merely a device to allow us to escape the torment of hell. It prepares us for cooperating with God's will here on earth. Jesus offered citizenship in the kingdom of God as a motive for repentance, not the threat of hell. Think about that. Often you'll hear people talk about hell as if that's the reason we should be godly. That's the reason we should be repentant of our sins. But Jesus said we need to repent of our sins so that we can be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, one of the fortunate byproducts of that is we do avoid the torment of hell. The second factor which leads a person to repent is he or she is convicted of their sins committed against God. And this happens continually on a daily basis by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins daily. And conviction is not necessarily feeling guilty, although we do feel guilty or should feel guilty about our conduct. but it's realizing that we are going against God's word, that we are going against the teachings of his son Jesus, who walked this earth and died so that we could become a citizen of heaven. And the third factor which leads a person to repent is godly sorrow. There are two types of sorrow, the sorrow of the world, and then there's godly sorrow. And how are these two different? One produces life, and the other produces death. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. We know about God's teaching. We know about confessing our sins. We know about repenting in order to receive the gift of salvation. So that godly sorrow brings repentance. Then there is no regret, because the sin is gone and a new life is produced in us as it relates to that sin. But worldly sorrow is without hope. It results in death. The best example of this concept, I believe, is Peter and Judas. Peter denied Jesus 3 times after cutting off a piece of the ear of one of the Roman soldiers that came to arrest him and declaring that he would have his back to the end. But he denied him 3 times and he realized that he had sinned. And he asked for forgiveness and received that forgiveness, that godly sorrow he had. He was sorry because he had disappointed God, because he had missed the mark, because he had sinned. And he was given a new life as the apostle of Jesus and went on to preach and save many before he too was martyred. And then there was Judas. Judas, who betrayed the Son of God for 40 pieces of silver. Was he sorry? Yes. But it was a worldly sorrow. He was just sorry that he took the money, sorry that he probably got caught, that Jesus knew who it was, and so he hung himself. The result of his sorrow was not a new life. It was actually death. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. Therefore, there is no regret, for the sin is gone. Well, what follows repentance? If we believe in this concept of repentance, then what happens after we repent? And that's the greatest news of all. God forgives. His forgiveness follows our repentance. It always has and it always will. And the Bible tells us that not only does he forgive, he forgets. There's no record kept of our sins. There's no book that he looks back and says, in 1963, you did so-and-so, but I forgave you. He not only forgives, but you have a new start because he does forget. It's impossible to receive forgiveness without repentance. When the Holy Spirit came after Pentecost, Peter told the crowd they must repent. And once they repented and subsequently were baptized, and God had forgiven them of their sins. But this repentance is not a one-time deal. It's not just a one-time action. You say, okay, I repent and I'm covered. No matter what I do, I'm covered. God remembers I repented. I'm covered. No, that's not the way it works. It is one which follows us through our lives. It is an action we must continue to engage in because we continue to sin. If we could repent and never sin again, wonderful. But we know we can't. God knows we can't. That's why he had to send Jesus to die for our sins so we could become holy enough to be in his presence after accepting the gift of salvation. For if we were not cleansed of our sins, we could not be in God's presence. We would not be holy enough to do that. So repentance results in more than one-time action. We continue to need to repent and receive forgiveness. And restitution follows forgiveness. And it's the result that we... this is especially true when the sin for which we are repenting involves another person. Repenting results in changing one's conduct. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who invited Jesus to his home, and the Pharisees were so aghast because Jesus was going to this sinner's home, and Zacchaeus jumped up and said, "Lord, if I have cheated anybody, I will repay them four times what I took from them improperly." To change one's conduct is to part of repentance. But to say that one's changed conduct is a part of repentance, that compromises the grace of God. Because the changed conduct is not part of repentance, it's a result of repentance. And if we say, oh, our changed conduct is part of repentance, then we're saying, you know, you can be saved by good works. That you repent and you get repentance because you do good. And that's not what God's Word teaches us. Well, is repentance required for salvation? We said we must repent, and forgiveness follows repentance, and some type of restitution. And I don't mean necessarily every time that other people involved that you have to repay. But there must be some restoring of yourself or relationship with someone or relationship with God. There must be some restitution paid. But the question then becomes, is repentance required for salvation? And I say in all caps, underline, you know, 18-point font, absolutely. Repentance is required as much as faith and as confession of sins. The very nature of salvation requires one to repent before God extends salvation to a lost individual. We cannot be saved from our sins if we are still holding on to them, enjoying them. Remember, we had a sermon I preached a year or so ago that you can't hold hands with God and walk with the devil. Or you can't walk with God and hold hands with the devil, I think was the title. If we're still holding on to those sins, still enjoying them, then we cannot be saved. When confronted by the gospel, we must choose between salvation and sin. It's simple. And after making that initial choice to repent, we must choose to continue to choose between sin and salvation till the very day we die on this earth. So we must repent of sin each time we sin. We can't say, "Remember God, back in 1956 when I accepted you as saving, I repented." Well, you know, keep that on your Rolodex or keep that in your computer so that you can check back and see that I repented. No, every time we sin, we must repent. Well, who must repent? Non-Christians? Inactive Christians? Struggling Christians? Well, if you think about it, those three groups represent everybody in this sanctuary today. Non-Christians, inactive Christians, or struggling Christians, struggling with their walk with the Lord. These three groups all must repent of their sins. I want you to listen to the following, which is an excerpt from President Abraham Lincoln's proclamation for a national day of fasting and prayer, that he gave on March 13, 1863. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our heart that all of these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Friends, how much more do these statements ring true today than even when President Lincoln penned them back in 1863? We have forgotten God. We don't repent of our sins, national or individual. And the question becomes, are there sins of which we need to repent today? And I'm sure there are days when you feel like that's all you do is repent. Every hour or so you say, Lord, please forgive me for that. Lord, please forgive me for this. But we shouldn't look upon repentance as an act that carries negativity, that as being negative. In reality, it should be as a positive light, because as a result of repentance, we receive forgiveness and we have freedom from the addiction of whatever sin that comes as a result of that repentance. So I ask you, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? I'm talking about today, this very moment, right now. What is your relationship to Jesus? If it's not a relationship in which you have confessed your sin and asked for forgiveness and accepted His gift of salvation, you need to do that today. Yes, we get an opportunity to repent of our sins every single minute of every single day. But the kicker is, we don't know when that last minute is here on this earth. And once we die, the opportunity is gone. So if you need to do that today, we invite you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 238, Breathe On Me. And again, we invite you to stand.